As you can see on the projector, I want to speak to you tonight and study with you on the subject of integrity. What do you think of when you see the word integrity? Maybe some of these words that are in this word cloud occur to you: honesty or trust. Some of these words are common to the definition of integrity. The dictionary gives us the definition as adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, honesty, the state of being whole or entire or undiminished, something that is sound or unimpaired or in perfect condition. These are things that we can study and come to an understanding of what the Bible has to say about integrity, but maybe we can look at a couple of familiar examples to help us further understand some of these concepts. I have a picture of a dam showing right now, and it is important that that dam maintain its integrity. If a crack begins to appear in that dam somewhere, the integrity of that dam is compromised, and catastrophic results can occur. It really doesn't matter whether that crack is at the top or at the bottom, on the left or on the right, because the entirety of that dam must be maintained in its integrity. Another example that might occur to you that where integrity must be maintained is in our clean water supply. We would not be happy if on certain days of the week our water was not guaranteed to be clean. Sometimes we'll hear in the news that a certain little town has lost water pressure and they are under a boil water notice. And that's not ideal, of course. The integrity of that water supply has been compromised. If Jacob had been here, we'd have agreed upon this point, this next one, and it relates to the work that I do and that he does, and that has to do with data integrity. In my line of work in programming, we go to great lengths to ensure that the data is not in a state that is untrustworthy. We want it to always be right, and if it's not, then that presents a problem. The data cannot contain internal contradictions. If it is so, then we've lost integrity on that data. Maybe we think of certain people that warrant having integrity about them. Doctors come to mind. We want the doctors to give us the truth. We don't want doctors applying their medical procedures in a way that's not what we need. Police officers are another example of where their integrity is important. Teachers. And this list is by no means comprehensive, but we want our teachers to be somebody that we can trust with our children. But we want to look at what the Bible says about the idea of integrity. The way that it is described many times in Scripture is that it is an individual who has a pure heart. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, Jesus is not pronouncing a blessing on these individuals. He's saying that they are in a state of being blessed at the time. It is how they are. It is where they are that they have this. When they have a pure heart, they are blessed. Another way of looking at this definition is that of developing a pure heart and conscience. In 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verse 5, it says, "Now The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Faith that is not fake. Faith that is sincere. And it is that which will bring about the pure heart and conscience. We can look at a contrasting example or a contrasting statement to better understand what pure heart means by looking at its opposite, which is a hypocritical heart, one that is not pure, one that is corrupt. In Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Hypocrisy, in a simple definition, is that inconsistency that we spoke of, in which we may say one thing and do another. But the idea is that there is duplicity. There is something that does not agree within us. To have integrity is to be in agreement all the time within what we say and what we understand to be true. If we are wanting to understand integrity in a greater measure, no better place can we look than to God Himself for this integrity. God's integrity is defined in who He is. It is His very nature to have integrity. First of all, we can see that God does not change. He has an unchanging nature, and this is found in Numbers, the 23rd chapter, verse 19, which says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" God does not say one thing and then do another. He does not promise one thing and then not fulfill that promise. When he says something, it doesn't change. And that is one of the characteristics of God that illustrate his integrity. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, verse 4, it reads, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And this illustrates God's righteousness. To be righteous is to do that which is right, and God always does. God always does that is right and just, as it says here. All of these are somewhat related, but we can also see in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 18, that says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God cannot lie. It is not possible for him to do so. His truthfulness and reliability then are characteristic of his integrity. These are all characteristics that we can approach in some measure. We can be truthful. We can be reliable. We can be doing that which is right. We can be true to our word. When we say something, we can stay true to it. And one other illustration of God's integrity is found in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. Which read, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." God's holiness, his separated from that which is evil, is characteristic of the integrity that God has and that which we can pattern ourselves after. Again, we'll do so only in a certain measure, but it is the target, it is that which we're aiming for in our own integrity. So why would we want to consider integrity? What is its importance? Is it something that we should consider? Is it something that is is important in our lives. And I will submit to you about four reasons, again, not a comprehensive list, but the first comes to us from Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, which says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. In order to approach God, in order to dwell in his holy hill, as it says here, we must have integrity. Those welcomed into God's presence are those who show integrity. God would not want duplicitous persons to be around him, only those who have exhibited integrity. Through example, we can see it was important to Job to show and declare his integrity. In Job, the 27th chapter, verse 5, it says, God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. We know the story of Job and how he was assaulted on many fronts, and his faith and patience were tested. And yet he did not renounce God. He did not throw away or remove his integrity. Even as Job 2 verse 9 says about his wife suggesting that he do that very thing, which says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Even when those closest to him made suggestion that he give in and give up his integrity, he would not. And he remained faithful to God throughout all that was happening to him. Another reason of the importance of integrity is given to us in Titus, the 2nd chapter, verses 7 and 8. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In this passage, the word uncorruptness is the one that's closest to integrity. It relates closest to that from the original Greek language that in this translation says uncorruptness. We can be at that an example to others through our integrity. If we maintain integrity in our lives, then that may be something that others will see. Maybe not. But it doesn't mean that only when we're observed should we maintain our integrity. Another example in which integrity is required is that for the qualification of eldership. It is said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It's speaking about the candidate for the office of elder, and it says he must have a good report of them that are, which are without. An indication that when we consider someone for that position, they must have integrity, even in their work, in other areas of their life, which is what he means here, or what is meant here by which are without. Those that are outside the body of Christ, he still should have integrity with them. Perhaps we see that it is important to have integrity in our life. How do we develop it? How do we generate or ensure that we have integrity? We've touched on this in a major point already when we looked at the integrity of God as the example, and we'll not go far from that. In fact, we won't leave that, because in James, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Realizing that hypocrisy is the opposite of integrity, or at least in this context, the best place that we can turn then is to the trusted source of purity and integrity, which is found in God. If we want to develop this integrity, then we must look at the wisdom that is from above, it says here, the phrase indicating that that comes from God. Another way or step, I guess, in developing integrity is to remove that from our lives which would be in the way, something that would cause us not to be able to develop integrity. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We must remove physical and spiritual filth from our lives. And we can understand maybe the first part of that, of removing physical filth. We know that there are certain activities in life that we're not to engage in. There are certain things that the Bible expressly forbids. And those are perhaps easier to understand. But it also says there to remove all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What does that mean? I submit to you that it has to do with there are spiritual elements in the world that we might be engaged in that we still have to remove from our lives. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There are false teachers, and this warning tells us that we must be aware of them, to avoid them, because that is the spiritual filth that the previous reading was speaking of, I think. Because he says here, these false teachers bring in hypocrisy. They bring in that the very opposite of what we're searching for in integrity. So to develop this integrity, there are certain things we must do, and there are certain things we must avoid doing. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 37, we must then live according to what we understand is the right thing to do, which is to follow God's example of his righteousness. In Matthew 5:37, it says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, this passage is often used to talk about our language, and I think it applies to that perfectly. But it also can have to do with the way that we live our life in regard to our language. If we say no, then we should live as though we've said no. If we say yes, then we should live as though we've said yes, and not to mix the two. Our way of life then should be without deceit. We're prohibited through Scripture of being deceitful. And that is one of the steps in installing or developing integrity in our lives. So as we look at the next point, and that is, how do we maintain this integrity? Is integrity something that we do one time, or is it something that we continue to do? Well, it doesn't really make much sense to build a dam for it to only hold back the water for one day, and then we're through with it. Integrity is something that continues. Integrity is something that, once established, should remain as the dam is, rock solid. It should not waver. It should not be something that we allow to deteriorate. So we need to maintain integrity once established in our lives. Where do we turn for that? You're probably ahead of me if you think it's God that we should turn to, because that's exactly right. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 23 and 24, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God for your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I've highlighted the word holy here because it's not the word that we normally think of as holy. It's spelled differently. This has to do with completely. And so he is saying that that God will completely preserve us. He will completely help us to maintain integrity in our lives. It goes through every part of our existence, whether it's our spirit, our soul, or our body. All of these are the components of our existence, and it says here, the God of peace will establish us acceptable to him, that is, to have integrity. And in verse 24, it's important that we hear what he says here. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He promises, and what does he say? God cannot lie. He will preserve us. He will help us maintain integrity. In Proverbs, the second chapter, verses 6 and 7, Solomon records for us here the words, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." A buckler is a shield. It is a form of protection. And we might say that God provides guardrails for us. He helps us stay on track. He supplies that through wisdom. And that wisdom is what shields us from that which would destroy our integrity. We're going to be assaulted on all sides for our integrity. There will be those who will get more pleasure out of knocking us down and causing our integrity to fail than anything else. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware that these assaults will happen. We cannot simply skate through life thinking that, well, I don't have to worry about it. We do. God's word here tells us that we have to have this protection. We have to have his shield around us in order to maintain our integrity. We're fooling ourselves if we think that we can handle this on our own. It says elsewhere, and I don't have it on the projector, but it is not within man to direct his own steps. We have to rely upon the direction and the guardrails, if you will, that God provides to maintain our integrity. In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse 9, we see the consequences of not allowing God to protect us. It says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." Outside of the protection of God, we will suffer the consequences of dishonesty, hypocrisy, and all the other things that constitute the opposite of integrity. He does give us the hope, though, in that first part of the verse, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. We must maintain that integrity, though. We cannot allow it to slip. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, the apostle writes, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." As long as we are loving one another, as it says here, with a pure heart, with integrity, and we're doing so fervently, with effort, then we can maintain that integrity. Much like anything else, if it's not being used, it will die away. But when we constantly give effort and work toward having integrity, then it will remain. It is something that we have to exercise. We have to exercise the integrity in our lives. That's not to say we need to put ourselves constantly in positions to be tested, but it does indicate that if we aren't familiar with integrity, it will go away. I want to spend a moment or two looking at the relationship that exists between integrity and trust and faith. If we have integrity and are trustworthy, then people will do that. That they will trust us. They will have faith in us if that's appropriate. We certainly have faith in God because he has integrity. We rely upon his promises. We rely upon his word to direct us. We have trust that what he says will happen, and the way that he has given instruction is how we're to do. But when we are attempting to apply integrity to our lives, then we must be trustworthy and we must be faithful. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 1, we again see that God is the foundation for our faith and hope. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God has given us ample evidence, substantive evidence, that things that we can look at and develop this trust and faith. Our own integrity must then be similarly based upon evidence. We cannot expect someone to just take us at our word unless we have a history and experience of being true to our word. God has done that. He's already given his word. We've seen it. We understand it. We have that assurance because of his truthfulness and honesty. We have faith in him. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter and verse 3, again, Solomon writing says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. We see how important then it is to have integrity, because it serves as a guide. It serves as a means by which our ability to be trusted, or the ability of others to trust in us, is set. But look what happens to those who show duplicity, show dishonesty, show guile or deceit in their lives. It says they'll be destroyed. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. That way of life holds no value, and as such is where would represent somebody that is not trustworthy or faithful. When we look to someone to perform some task that we're wanting to be done, are we going to look for somebody that is untrustworthy? Are we going to look for someone that is unfaithful? None of us would. It doesn't make sense. God wants us to be trustworthy and faithful in service to him. How does he know that? How does he ensure that we're trustworthy? How does he ensure that we're faithful to perform what we should? It brings us to our next point, which is to test the integrity. I mentioned earlier that we should have that integrity at all times, and we may not be aware that we're being observed. It may come, the test of our integrity may be something that we're unaware of, but we will be tested. The assaults on all sides of our integrity are guaranteed in this life. In Proverbs 17, verse 3, says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. We perhaps understand the concept of refinement. We live in a state in which refining is quite obvious around us, especially around Houston. We understand what it means to refine. It means to take out the impurities, to separate out the constituent parts. When we look at how silver is purified, or how gold is tried in the furnace, its purpose of that refining process is to remove the impurities. God looks and tries our hearts. He looks for that which needs to be discarded so that what remains is valuable to him. The refining process of our faith proves the value of that faith. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our integrity is of utmost importance. The faith that people and God can place in us because of how faithful we are, and also our own faith in God, is tested, and it is more valuable than the purest gold that has ever been refined. It is important that we understand that this testing of integrity is not punishment. It's not there to make us bad, feel bad. It's there to ensure that what remains is right with God. In James, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, or 2 through 4, rather, James 1, beginning in 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." If we read just verse 2, it would sound rather awkward, wouldn't it? "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That doesn't sound like there's much benefit to it, does it? But when we continue that sentence in verse 3, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," then we can see why that's important, because it brings about a quality that we do want to have. And then it goes on to say that it brings about the completion, or the perfect work, the completed work. We're mature in the body of Christ. We're mature in our service to God. And he says, perfect and entire. If you remember back to our definitions, one of the things was that it was complete. That's what he means here by entire, that there's no gap, there's nothing missing, or wanting nothing, meaning lacking anything. So there is an importance to the testing of our integrity. Think a moment through the scriptures at an example of someone's integrity being tested. Just think about it for a second. I would imagine that there are several of you that might have thought of Joseph. I did, and that's what we're going to read. Joseph's integrity was tested by Potiphar's wife. We know the story of how Joseph was sold into slavery and set up as the head of the man Potiphar as far as his household and all of his business affairs. And we pick up the story in Genesis 39, verse 6, which says, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as he spoke to Joseph, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her." There's so much here that we could spend a whole lot more time breaking down, but a few things to notice about this passage. First of all, Joseph acknowledged the position that he was in. He acknowledged the trust that Potiphar had for him, because he turned over his entire business over to him. The only thing that he understood that was off limits was his wife, Potiphar's wife. And he says that, you know, he doesn't even concern himself except what he's going to eat. That's the only thing that he worries about or is concerned about. But then another thing to observe about this attack that Potiphar's wife had on him was the response that Joseph gave. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" That's not what he said. He didn't say this is a sin against Potiphar. This is a sin against God. When we violate integrity, we sin against God. Now, we may offend. He would have been offended, or offending Potiphar, if he had agreed to his wife's advances. But But it's a sin against God because it is wickedness. And Joseph recognized that about the situation. It goes on to say in verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her. He maintained his integrity. He stayed at it. No doubt this was a very awkward thing for Joseph to have to endure. But he maintained his integrity. Had he not done so, had he not maintained his integrity, then his life would have been a great problem for him. And that brings us to another point that I want to consider is, can we recover integrity? It's difficult. It's something, it's like a reputation. Once you lose your reputation or it becomes, something goes against our reputation, it's very difficult to recover it. But God does not leave us without a solution, even in recovering our integrity. In Psalm 51, verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." By turning to God, we can see that we can recover integrity. It is essential that we turn to God in order to do that. We certainly can't do it on our own. And if we've lost the integrity, then our only hope is to turn to God and work through the instructions that He gives in order to make that recovery. We've looked at some things already that suggest that we can maintain integrity, and I'll tell you that it's a whole lot easier to maintain integrity than it is to recover it, but God will help us even in that situation as well. How do we accomplish that? What does His words tell us that we need to do in order to recover integrity? Well, 1 John, the first chapter, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We cannot have integrity if we remain unrighteous. But He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we turn to Him, when we follow His instruction. We must acknowledge our faults and seek forgiveness from God. By doing so, we place ourselves in a position to be receptive to God's own instructions for recovering our integrity. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, we're told, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." God will extend mercy to us. He will turn His wrath away from us when we confess, when we acknowledge the sin that we have. But if we try to cover it up, or essentially what the first part of that verse says, "He that covereth his sins," or if we try to cover it up or make it where it's not known, we'll not be successful. He says we shall not prosper. So in order to recover our integrity, we must first turn from the sin. That's very similar to the instructions given on how to develop integrity in the first place, isn't it? In that we are to get rid of the filth, both physical and spiritual, from our lives. In Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verses 26 and 27, the writer here says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." If we will turn to God, He'll replace that which is defective. He'll replace that which is ineffective and turn and in its place give us that which is suitable to service to Him. God will purify our hearts and restore our integrity when we turn to Him. So as we consider the things that we've looked at today, God has set a pattern for us, an example for us to follow on how to establish and maintain integrity in our lives. As the illustration on the screen now shows, integrity is having a right moral compass. We have to have that which will guide us, and God's word is that compass. He has created us with a conscience that, when trained properly from his word, will provide that compass. It will provide a true bearing on where we need to go. Our integrity might be on display for others to see and to observe, and we may not even be aware of it. That's reason for us to maintain our integrity, because if we don't have integrity in our life, if we don't remain honest and faithful and truthful all the time, we don't know when somebody else is watching. We may be influencing them at a critical moment in their lives and be totally unaware of it. So we cannot only display integrity when we know somebody's watching us, or when we're in the presence of others who we would think to have integrity themselves. Another way of describing integrity is doing the right thing at the right time, even when no one is watching. There is a time for every right action, and the Word of God has given us instruction on how to do that. Integrity has to do with a new life, and we see this can be illustrated from Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Newness of life is a life of integrity. It is a start for us to develop that integrity in our own lives. It is that which removes filth from our lives and allows us to start and have a foundation upon which to build. I hope that the things that we've looked at in our study today have been helpful in understanding this topic of integrity. I believe that we cannot be acceptable and in our service to God without having integrity in our lives. And through these scriptures, I think that we can see that point made from the Bible. At this time, we offer the invitation to any who have a matter to be brought before this congregation, whether it is to bring some matter of a fault that they wish to acknowledge and be prayed for, or if you are sufficiently taught and would like to begin your life in the body of Christ through baptism, we stand ready to assist you. If either is the case, would you come forward as we stand and sing?